Well, good morning, and great to be able to have the opportunity again to share with you from God's Word this morning. And even though you're not present with me, pray that God would take His Word and use it for His glory. We're going to continue our series in the New Testament letter of Colossians. So if you want to look up where we're going to read from this morning, you can do that. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verse 16. To the end of the chapter, but you can follow on the screen as well. So Colossians 2, verse 16 through 23. Paul says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Let's pray. Father, just pray again that you would take your word and that you would apply it to our hearts by your Spirit for our good and your glory. Amen. Amen. Before we dive into this passage, we need to remind ourselves of what Paul has just said in his letter, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, verse 8 through 15, where Paul had already warned the Colossians to not let anyone take them captive with hollow and empty philosophies that would cause them to depend on anything other than Christ. "For in Christ," Paul says, "you have been brought to fullness. God has already made you alive with Christ. He's forgiven you all your sins. He's cancelled the charge that was against you and that was condemning you, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Therefore," verse 16, "therefore, because of all that I've just said, because of all that's true, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the security that you already have in Jesus, don't let anyone judge you or disqualify you or enslave you by placing religious burdens on your shoulders or spiritual expectations upon you that are attempting to add to what Jesus has already done." And in this little section here, at the end of chapter 2, Paul warns the Colossian believers against three dangers that would seek to divert their hope away from Christ and back onto their own works or their own performance. Number one, don't let the religious judge you. Don't let the religious judge you. There were still people in and around the church in Colossae saying that the Old Testament ceremonial laws and religious rituals around food and festivals still needed to be adhered to and obeyed in order for people to be accepted into the true family of God. But Paul says that all those past religious ceremonies and laws were merely shadows of the reality that was to come, which is now found in Jesus Christ. And so at one time, yes, it was important to observe certain dietary requirements and attend certain holy festivals in order to be identified as the people of God and express our devotion to God. But now, our identity as the people of God is found completely and only in and through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That was always the plan. We no longer need to live under Jewish laws to be identified with and accepted as the children of God. I hope you're glad about that. It is by faith in Christ and not by ethnic descent or religious observance that we are included in the family of God. The important question, therefore, to ask is not do you abstain from certain foods or drink, or do you observe certain holy days or festivals, but rather, are you in Christ? Is your faith in Him? Is your trust in Him? Is your hope in Him? And you know, we may not be in danger of being dragged back into Old Testament food or festival rituals, but we can certainly be in danger of creating our own set of religious requirements that we unintentionally add to the gospel, add to what Christ has done. For example, the unwritten expectations that to be a true and proper Christian and therefore to have genuine hope, you must do X, Y, or Z, whatever. You know, you've got to read your Bible for at least 30 minutes a day. You've got to stay away from pubs and clubs. You've got to fast twice a week. You've got to abstain from alcohol. You've got to witness to all your neighbors. You've got to give 10% of your income. You've got to attend every prayer meeting. You fill in the blank. What are those things that take the place of Christ in bringing you security? You know, if you fail to do any of these things, these religious expectations, then how can you even call yourself a Christian, let alone expect God to love you? How easy it is for these additional unwritten rules and expectations to become the things that we unwittingly place our hope and confidence in. And I'm not saying that some of these things aren't good things, or that some people, you know, for some people, these things won't prove extremely helpful in their journey of life and faith. Of course they will. But that's different to making, you know, these things essential to our belonging and our security in Christ. I'll be the first to encourage any of you to create a daily context for God to speak to you through His Word. To read your Bible every day. I would encourage you to do that. But not as a means of earning acceptance from God. Not as the basis of your security in Him. But rather, I would encourage you, you know, in terms of positioning yourself to receive more of all the good things that God wants to give to you and to help you grow. I would encourage you to think about it as not you have to do this, but you get to do this. You get to receive the grace of God as you open His Word. I would want it to come from grateful delight, not religious duty. It's not something that we add to a list of things that we've got to do in order to be accepted by God. Rubbish. It's something we get to do that God wants to give to us. So don't let the religious judge you because you don't do what they do or do what they think you should do. But rather, root your confidence in Christ and live from relationship with Him. Number two, don't let the mystics disqualify you. Don't let the mystics disqualify you. The religious tend to focus on laws and rituals that you must follow in order to be kind of in the in crowd, if you like. The mystics focus on experiences that you must have in order to be in. And it would appear that these mystics that Paul's talking about would go through extensive periods of probably fasting and meditation that they wanted to ensure that everybody knew about. That's the false humility that Paul talks about. But they would do these things in order to work themselves into the right spiritual zone so that they could then gain access to grand visions and engage in angelic type experiences in worship. And we're not really given much detail about what that might have involved, but it was some sort of mystical experience. And all of this gave them what they believed was kind of some special insight and therefore a sense of superiority among others which ultimately led them to the claim that without these mystical experiences, you were somehow kind of second-class Christian, you lacked true spiritual enlightenment, and therefore you're disqualified really from true intimacy and from gaining real approval from God. And so you've got to enter into what they're doing, and you've got to experience what they're experiencing if you want to truly arrive and attain to the spiritual life that you desire. But interesting, you know, in regards to all that Paul has already said, if Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, if he is the focal point of all creation, if he is the first and the last, if he's the image of the invisible God and the one through whom all things find their proper place, and if he is the one in whom we have been brought to fullness, how can someone claim that we need additional spiritual enlightenment or certain ecstatic experiences in order to give us what Christ apparently wasn't able to? Jesus is enough. In Jesus, you already have all you need. And again, I'm not saying that extraordinary spiritual experiences are not the reality for many in the Christian life. They are, and they're not a source of great encouragement because they are. But I'm saying that these things should never be the focus of our worship or the ground of our confidence. We are no more or less secure whether we've had such powerful spiritual experiences or not. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in the message of the gospel and the faithfulness of God, not in additional spiritual or supernatural experiences. And maybe sometimes you look at others and what they've experienced and what they do and say and stuff, and you feel a little bit inferior. You feel like, oh, am I really in? You may not have had a sensational encounter with the Holy Spirit. You may not have had any kind of significant dreams or visions. You may not have heard the audible voice of God. You may have never seen an angel or cast out a demon. But let me tell you this, you can still know that you are loved by God and that you are secure in Christ, because that's what his word declares, and God is faithful to his word. Don't let the mystics disqualify you just because they've experienced what you haven't. God has qualified you in Christ. Hold fast to that truth and live from that foundation. So don't let the religious judge you. Don't let the mystics disqualify you. And number three, don't let the legalists enslave you. Don't let the legalists enslave you. The Colossian believers were in danger of being pressured into obeying certain rules and restrictions around certain behaviors, because that is what they were being led to believe would prove their spiritual credentials. But Paul says, such regulations, such rules, which have the appearance of wisdom, he says, actually lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence and really in bringing any spiritual security or growth. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not. Rules and regulations that we impose on ourselves and on others, often by the way that we just look down on them. You know, we may not outright say, well, you shouldn't do that, but just the way we look at them makes them feel that way. And we impose these things on ourselves and others, despite the fact that none of these regulations are even biblical commands. They're just man-made. And so we deny ourselves all sorts of external pleasures and behaviors to make ourselves feel more pious and spiritual, and to give the impression that we're so holy and so spiritual. And yet inside, we can still be full of pride and self-righteousness and lust and greed and deceit and hatred. We may hide it well, but inside is what's real. And the problem is not with the external behaviors. It's with the heart. And unless you allow your heart to be transformed by the Spirit of Christ, then no amount of external rules or restrictions are going to make you more spiritual. They may make you look more spiritual for a time or a season and to a particular audience or a particular group of people that you want to impress. But unless Jesus is the one leading and shaping your life, then self-imposed adherence to arbitrary rules will only make you more proud and probably make you more miserable. But they will not be able to make you more Christ-like. Because being Christ-like is about who you are on the inside and the work that Christ is doing by His Spirit on the inside. It's not just about what you do. It's about who you are. And what you do will ultimately come out of who you are. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And obviously by implication, out of the overflow of the heart, the life acts. As Christians, we should desire to live lives pleasing to God. But the way we do that is not by following man-made legalistic rules and adhering to religious regulations that we enforce on ourselves and on others. But rather, the way to live in a vibrant, abundant, holy, and joy-filled life with Christ is to focus on Christ. To focus on all that we are in Him and all that we have in Him so that we have hearts that are being filled and fueled by Him more and more. And you know, that's what Paul will go on to say in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week. But the first verse of chapter 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what will lead to transformation. It's all about Jesus. It's all found in Jesus. Don't let the religious judge you. Don't let the mystics disqualify you. Don't let the legalists enslave you, but rather let the beauty and majesty of the risen Jesus Christ fill you and shape you to be all that He has called you to be as you live from that place of security in Him and His love. Jesus brings freedom. Religion brings slavery. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word and your wisdom. And Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes and you would protect us from the bondage that can so easily come from religion and from mysticism and from legalism. Lord, help us not to focus on all of that stuff, Lord, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who has loved us so completely and secured our lives and our hope for all eternity. Help us to live from that foundation. Looking to you, knowing that as we see you, our hearts will be impacted and our lives will be changed. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, we pray, and open our eyes to see your goodness, your grace, and your glory. Amen and amen. Bless you.